Amen. You might want to start in advance because of where it is and make your way to the book of Zechariah. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. Our text today is found in Zechariah 4. Zechariah 4. I'm going to begin a new series today called Small Things, Big Difference, to get our minds and voices and thoughts tuned to this idea. I want you to watch this little introductory video and ask yourself, has this ever been me?
I can't do anything right. No wonder my boss won't promote me and my wife doesn't respect me. God's not finished with me yet. I can be the man he created me to be at work and at home. I can't believe he's acting like that. What a jerk. He must be having a really hard day. Maybe God put me here to make a difference in his life. I just can't stop doing this. I'm so frustrated with myself. I will always be this way. I can do this through Christ's strength. He will help me overcome. Succeeding at the big things has a lot to do with the little things. Thoughts, words, actions.
All right, so the question is today, what big differences do you want to see this time next year in your life? As I said before, I don't know what it is about the new year that brings about this desire to be and to do different. I don't know. Do you ever run into anybody that says, you know, I'm going to start this diet the week before Thanksgiving? No. That time of year is a time of year to let all that stuff go and then to pay for it the rest of the year, right? So, you know, no one's thinking about that at the beginning of what I call the crazy season that starts in November. Now, all of that stuff happens afterwards, doesn't it? And for some reason, there's something about January, and there's something about putting away those Christmas decorations and getting your house back to quote-unquote normal that causes us to contemplate who we are, where we are, and what it is that we want to be and to do differently this year. And the truth of the matter is, it's not the big changes that we need to make, but the small things done consistently over time that make the difference. And in your bulletin this morning, you're going to find an outline. So try this in English. I'll encourage you to get your bulletin. Grab that outline. You're going to need that, and I'm hoping you'll save these over the next 4 weeks, including today, and then use that as a guide for the rest of this year. And here's the main point of this whole four-week series that I'm going to bring to you, and it is simply this. It's the first fill-in on your outline. It'll come up here on the screen, and it is this. It is often the small things that nobody sees. The small things that nobody sees that result in the big things everybody wants. It's often the small things that nobody sees that results in the big things that everybody wants. The problem is we look at people and we see things in them that we admire. Can you think of somebody right now that you admire? Maybe it's for their walk with Christ. They just have a love for God that you would like to have. Or maybe they're well put together and they're built and they're strong. And you say, well, I would love to look like that. Or maybe it's a business model. They're successful in business and you see what they're doing and you see that they haven't let it go to their head, but instead they're generous with what God's blessed them. You say, well, I would really like to be like that. The problem is we look at those things and those people. And we see that from where they are back to where we perceive ourselves to be is so far that sometimes if we're not careful, the big difference we see between them and us can be, here's another D word, discouraging. Am I talking to anybody this morning? I know that one of the heroes in my life, my mentor, is actually my father-in-law. Probably not a lot of people get to say that, except for Joseph, of course. But Bob Adrian, one of the things that And I ministered with him for a number of years in Florida. I think 6 or 7 years I was working with him in a pastoring the church together, starting the church, pastoring together. And I watched his life, and even over the many years since then, I've watched him. And I remember as right before he left Florida, I was out to lunch with him one day, and I just watched his life and said, there's something he has that I want. He had a love for the Word of God and an ability to just internalize it on a consistent basis. He's nothing if not one of the most consistent people I've ever met. And so finally I asked him, I said, Dad, what's your secret? He said, what do you mean my secret? I said, what's your secret? What is it that you do that brings about this love for the Word of God and this ability to fearlessly and faithfully put it into practice in your life? And he kind of hemmed and hawed around. And so finally, I just nailed him down. I said, tell me, what are your disciplines? What do you do? And he said, well, he said, for the past 12 years, I've read the Bible through every year from cover to cover. And I looked at that and I said, well, you know, I can't do that. I'm 12 years behind. I'm never going to get there. And he said, no, don't get discouraged with it. He said, it takes about 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes a day. You read a few chapters. There's a reading plan. And he even went and after that meeting, bought me a one-year Bible so we could be reading the same thing together. And you know what? It's really not that hard. It's a small thing to take 15 minutes of your day and read. It really didn't mess up my schedule. It didn't turn me upside down as far as time. But what I reaped, the reward that I reaped from that was incredible. And I know that to this day, right, I can promise you, because I know this man, we could call him up right now, if he wasn't preaching, and ask him, what did you read this morning? And he would give you the three chapters he read where he is in his one-year Bible. He's done that now for probably close to 30 years. Read the Bible through cover to cover. Another buddy of mine from Florida, Todd. And Todd, what Todd does for his hobby is he puts a harness on and he single-handedly pulls fire trucks. Yeah. He has no neck. None. He just has muscles that come from his ears to his shoulders. And his arm, his biceps are as big around as my leg. You know, and I remember when I first met Todd, I thought, man, I want to look like that. I still want to look like that, but I guess my thing is I'm waiting for my resurrected body. My resurrected body is going to look like Todd Wright. That's the only way I'm getting it. And I said, I can never get like that. And so I said, Todd, what do you do? You know, you work out like every day? He said, no, 4 days a week. I said, really, just 4 days? Well, like 3 hours? No, he said, 40 minutes, 20 minutes weights, 20 minutes cardio. I said, what about your diet? Do you eat just like grass? Is that all you eat? It's a rabbit diet? He says, no, low carbs, high protein. You know, you look at it, 40 minutes, four times a week, low carbs, high protein. And you know what? If you do that consistently, a small thing, it's not a big thing, small thing, you could probably pull that off, fit it in your schedule. You can eventually look like Todd and pull fire trucks for kids for fun. It's a small thing that, done consistently over time, reaps a big benefit, a big difference. Another friend of mine, you guys know this guy, Pastor Charlie, who's down in Texas now. When I first met Charlie, I was in a real low place. I was, I believe, probably clinically depressed. I was struggling with some things. And he came up to me after the meeting and said, hey, how you doing? And I never do this, but I heard the words coming out of my mouth, terrible. And I thought, oh, man, he's going to think I'm a creeper. But I did. I just said, I'm doing terrible. He goes, man, I'm sorry to hear that. He said, let's get coffee this week. I said, sure. Gave him my phone number. I can't tell you how many pastors were the worst, how many pastors I've done that with. Give him my phone number. We'll get together. And it never happens. The next day, he called me. He said, how about 3 o'clock at Chick-fil-A? So I met him over there. And for some reason, and you all have met Charlie, he's one of those guys that just... to know him is to love him. He's charismatic. There's something about him that you're just drawn to him. And he's got these crazy God stories. And he is a man of deep faith. And I got to watch him walk through a really dark place for about 4 months when he had no income and no foreseeable options for the future. Did he struggle? Yes. He struggled mightily. But in that struggle, I saw his faith meet his fear. And I'm seeing what God is doing with him on the other side of it. And there was something about Charlie that just, I said, you know, I want to have that kind of faith. And it's my thing. I said, what's your secret? And, you know, how is it that you have this crazy faith? And he said, it's fasting. He said, I enjoy. Someone's trying to come in that back door. It keeps opening up. I don't know. He said, I fast. And I said, okay, that's cool. I said, how long do you fast? 40 days. I said, as in 4 and then a 0 behind that 4? Yeah. I said, I could never do that. He said, me either. I thought, well, so you're pulling my leg? He says, no, I do it at least once a year, sometimes twice a year. I said, but you just said you could never do it. He said, oh, I can never fast 40 days. I said, so what's the deal? He said, well, all I do is I fast one day at a time. I just do it 40 days in a row. How many of you think you could go one day without putting food in your mouth? Okay, 3 of you. Boy, do we have an eating problem in this church. Okay? Just and like Charlie said to me, he said, all you got to do is just decide the next day you're going to do it again. And the day after that, just say, you know what, I'm going to do it again. He said, and before you know it, 40 days are up. Well, that's where he lied, because I did it. And there's no such thing as before you know it. Matter of fact, whoever called it a fast was really not telling the truth. It should be called a slow. Okay, he's going a 40-day slow because it seems like forever before the 40 days is up. But I'll tell you something, there is something to it. And Charlie encouraged me. And as a result of that, I've never had a more childlike approach to the Word of God and the promises of God as when I did that 40-day fast beginning of 2015. And you know, you look at those things, man, that's a huge difference. And I lost 56 pounds, which I found them all, and a few friends came with them. But it's a big difference, but it really is a small thing. It's just a small little thing that I did one day at a time for 40 days. And it wasn't about the weight that you could see that I got rid of, but the weight on the inside that went with the physical pounds was amazing. Which is why I can't wait till I get the green light to do it again. Small thing, big difference. So we look at that. And we can see that it can be discouraging if you're not careful. What is discouraging about these? I say, okay, we're going to send around a sign-up sheet for a 40-day fast. Why don't you put your name on there, and we're gonna just love Jesus for 40 days and not worry about food. I bet you I wouldn't need many lines on there. We look at that, and we think 40 days we're discouraged. And I learned this principle when my crazy daughter Anna, waved everybody, Anna. My crazy daughter Anna had a crazy idea right before her and Paul, her brother, got married, and then 3 weeks later she got married, which, by the way, I do not recommend that in any family. We have a family rule 6 months between weddings now. But she said, I got a great idea, Dad. Let's, the weekend before Junior gets married, let's all run a marathon together. And then she said, and let's do it in the mountains, not on flat ground. Oh, absolutely. You're going to run a marathon. You might as well do it in the most miserable conditions that God only made goats to climb. And so I came home and I told my wife, I said, you ain't going to believe it. I said, that girl is crazy. I said, she actually thinks that she's going to talk me into running a marathon the week before Junior gets married. Now, he's going to join us and do a half marathon. Can you believe that? And she said, well, you know, honey, they're in cahoots. I'm telling you right now. They don't even have to talk. I have no chance at home. You all pray for me. She says, you know, it's the last time you're going to have a chance to do something like this with Anna before Joseph steals her away from us. No, that's not what she said. Before she gets married. And I did it. We went to this crazy, I don't know which was worse, the marathon or the boot camp she made me go to at 4:30 in the morning on Mondays. We paid people to abuse us for an hour and a half every Monday morning before I went and taught school. And I'm going to tell you what, I was mean to my students during that boot camp time. That was very unfair for them. So anyway, long story short, we did this stupid thing. And one of the, and it was the gun went off. It was all good. So I said, man, I got all day. I'm just taking my time. I'm just jogging around. I said, jog around the lake. It was neat. And all of a sudden, Anna's already gone. I can't see her anymore. And I'm just having a good time. Just me and one old guy's about 90 years old. He and I, him with his walker and me just shuffling along. You know, here we are. We're going over. This is all cool. And all of a sudden, this lady's here with a flag going like this. So we follow her and we hit the woods. It was okay. But then we went down this terrible downhill. And by the way, I didn't tell you that when the gun went off in the morning, it was 40 degrees and raining sideways. Cold, nasty rain, which actually felt good after about 2 miles. But Georgia red clay and rain and steep terrain, bad mix. Bad mix. So I got down that first treacherous down. But you know they'll say, what goes down, what? Has to come up. And that was just the introduction to the mountain. I thought that was the thing. No, that was just the start. I learned something on the up. It's long going a long way to tell you this. I learned something on the uphill, and it was this. I'm doing my best. I'm dying. I mean, my heart is like this big at this point. I can't breathe. I'm running, and I look up, and I see where that trail's going, and I mean, it's just so discouraging. And I noticed something. I noticed something very quickly is that every time I looked up at the finish line or as far as I could see, which to me looked like the top of Mount Everest, and I mean, it was so steep, there were some points that you had to go on your hands and knees. It was that steep, and I'm trying to run. Every time I looked up in the distance and saw it out in the distance, I immediately became incredibly fatigued. But I noticed the reverse principle. That when I just ran along and only looked at my feet, I just looked at my feet and those trails, and I could follow the trail, and I refused to look up. I just looked right ahead of me, right where I was going. No problem. 50% less fatigue. Look up, you're dead. Can't do it. So I ran 90% of that with my head down, looking on the ground. I about ran into a tree one time, and a squirrel and I just about had a head-on collision. But I found that looking down, just looking straight ahead of me, right where I was going, I wouldn't get tired. I said all that to say this. You can look at the goal. You can look at the big difference. You can look at Todd Wright and then look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm never getting there. But all you have to do is do the small things consistently over time, and they will reap you big differences. Are you with me? Now look in your Bible. Let's go to our text today and see a guy who had this kind of an issue in his life. It's in Zechariah. Chapter number 4. Now let me give you a little contextual background. It's 537 BC, and Zerubbabel has led a remnant back to Jerusalem. And 18 years later, he's living in this rundown city. 18 years later, God gives Zerubbabel the green light, and God tells him that God himself is going to give him the power to rebuild the temple. So that's what this is about. Finally, 18 years living in a deserted dystopian society, and God says, okay, it's time. I'm going to give you the power to rebuild the temple. The temple is a pile of rubble right now. So that's what's happening, and he gives him a vision to set it up. And I want you to look at that vision beginning of verse 1. Now the angel of the Lord talked with me. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who's wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? So I said, I'm looking, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand, 7 lamps with 7 pipes to the 7 lamps. So kind of hoses, if you can picture that. 2 olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he answered and said to me, here's what they are. This vision, if you will, what he sees, these lampstands with these hoses connected to an olive tree. It's going to become important in a second. Here's what it means, Zerubbabel. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. And what does it say? Not by what? Might, nor by power, but by my spirit. And this is interesting. Says the Lord of what? Hosts. Says the Lord of hosts. All right, now write this down somewhere. It's not in your outline, I don't think. The word might there, M-I-G-H-T, it means collective strength. In other words, might there is the strength that we get by doing this all together. So what God was saying to Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, I'm going to get this temple rebuilt, but it's not going to be by your charismatic ability to get all the troops together and round up all the people, and all your collective strength isn't going to get this done. Are you with me? And he said, and by the way, it's also not by power. Might is collective strength. Power is individual strength. He says, Zerubbabel, not only is it not going to be the collective strength of this motley crew of a remnant that's back here, it's also you're not going to do it yourself either. It's not going to be what you can produce. But instead, and this is a contrast word, but by my what? Spirit. Can we click back to that screen? Get that verse up there. Just click on it. It'll come right back. But by my spirit. Now, this is interesting. It says the Lord what? What does it say? The Lord of what? Hosts. What is the hosts? We just got through Christmas. And remember, all of a sudden there was with the angels, the heavenly host. And we kind of feminized that scene on the Christmas cards because all a bunch of girly angels singing up there. I hate to burst anybody's bubble. No, I love to burst people's bubble. That's not even true. There's no female angels in the Bible. You can find them at Hallmark. You just can't find them in the Word of God. And the word hosts is the word for military army. So what was happening when those angels appeared to those poor shepherds, it was the green berets of heaven. And I don't think they were singing. The Bible says they were saying. I think it was like a military chant. And it probably freaked the tar out of those shepherds. And notice what God says, because this all makes sense when you look at it. He says, hey Zerubbabel, we're going to get this temple built. And it's not going to be your leadership, and it's not even going to be you, but I'm going to do it, says the Lord of what? Hosts. Because now get this principle. Anytime you set out to do anything, even a small thing, you can expect opposition. Are you with me this morning? Satan's going to oppose you. And God says, hey, I'm going to build this thing. And by the way, I got the army thing. I'm the Lord of hosts. Okay? I know it's going to be a fight, and I'm going to fight for you. How many of you here say, you know what? I need God to fight for me this year. He will. He wants to do that in your life. So we see this thing, and it's unfolding before him, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And it's even interesting when you look at the whole vision, and I'm going to spend a lot of time on this, but it's fascinating to me, because one of the most difficult and tedious parts of temple service for those priests was dealing with those lampstands. They had to constantly make sure the oil was pure, and that was an incredibly difficult process. And they had to keep the oil in there, and they had to keep the wicks trimmed, because those things had to stay lit perpetually. So that was nobody liked that job. And notice that this lampstand in Zerubbabel's vision from God has a connector on each side, a pipe, hose, if you will, going right to the olive tree, which produces olive. Y'all there? And what, you know what God's saying? I got this, Zerubbabel. You don't need to worry about fuel for the journey. I got this. This has nothing to do with you. You're just a vessel. I'm going to use you, but I'm going to do it. See, that whole vision is telling him God's got this. And I'm going to tell you what, this small thing that I'm going to challenge you to do this year, how many of you sit here today and say, you know what, this needs to be the year that it's not by my might, I'm not looking at people around me, it's not by my own power, but I'm ready for this year, stay with me, I'm ready for this year for God to do something in and through and to me that only God can do. I want it to be done this year by God's Spirit. Anyone here say, I'm signing up for that today? That's what we're after. We want something that only God can do. And I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon on this verse 6. Here's what Spurgeon said. He said, the necessary resource for God's work is the Holy Spirit and God's promises. Zerubbabel, a rich resource in the Spirit of God, or God promises Zerubbabel a rich resource in the Spirit of God to accomplish his work. Now here's what he says. This is where he gets on it. When we trust in our own resources, whether they be small or great in the eyes of man, then we don't enjoy the full supply of the Spirit. Then he goes on to say, oh, may God send us poverty. May God send us lack of means and take away our power of speech, if it must be, and help us only to stammer if we may only thus get the blessing. Oh, I rave to be useful to souls, and all the rest may go where it will. That moves me because I'm a guy that depends a lot on my own resources. And I love what Spurgeon says there. It's kind of the seesaw effect. As much as you're depending on you is as little as the Holy Spirit as you can have. Is that speaking to somebody today? If you want more of the Spirit, less of you. And there's no happy medium. We need to pull a John the Baptist. He must increase and I must what, church? Decrease. We need that filling of the Spirit and to understand it. So before the construction of this temple, or of the what's going to happen here, I want you to notice something, is that God's got this thing handled. Because look at the very next verse. It says, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain or a flat place. And he shall bring forth, this is Zerubbabel, and he shall bring forth the capstone, and with it shouts of what? What are they going to shout? Grace. Grace to it. What's he saying? God's saying, Zerubbabel, I got this. I have got this thing taken care of by my Spirit, so much so that what looks like a mountain to you, and I think he was referring to the rubble that was covering where the temple was going to go. What looks like a mountain to you is going to be a flat place, and you're going to put the capstone. The capstone was the last stone that went on. He said, I am calling it already accomplished. You're going to put the capstone on there, and the whole nation is going to shout, Zerubbabel did it. Is that what it says? No. Grace. What is grace? Grace is something, get this now, that only God does. Are you following what's happening here? He said, hey, Zerubbabel, you're going to put the capstone on it, and the whole nation is going to say, God did it, God did it. And I'm going to tell you something. This year, we need, at the end of this year, to make some small changes now, see the big difference, and to turn around and the whole congregation say, God did it, God did it. Let him have all of the glory, amen? That's what needs to happen in our lives this year. And that's what God is doing in this man's life. And then down in verse 10. Well, let's just follow it through. Verse 8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the, and underline this word if you have your own Bible, foundation, we're going to come back to that in a minute, of this temple, his hands also shall finish it. God sees it. He who began a good work in you will what? Complete it to the day of Christ. God finishes what he starts. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And then here's the question, verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? Don't we? Don't we do that? Don't we despise the day of small things? Small beginnings? Let me tell you what, every blizzard starts with a single snowflake. You get enough of those jokers together, it'll stop traffic. You look around this room today and it can be easy to get discouraged. I'm going to tell you what. God turned the world upside down with 12 men. We got more than that here. We must not despise the small things and the day of small things because God sees it differently. Look at the next statement. I love this. For these seven, what are these seven? It tells us at the end, the seven are the seven eyes of God who scan to and fro throughout the earth. So he says, so God is watching. And the word seven, why there's seven eyes there, is because it's a number of perfection. It literally just means this. Everyone look up here. God's seeing the whole, God sees everything. Matter of fact, say that with me. God sees everything. And God says, don't despise these small things that the preacher's trying to get you to think about this year, because I see it all, and look what it says. It says, these seven, go back to the Word of God, rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. What's a plumb line? It's a simple tool. What does a plumb line mean? It means that he was plumbing it out and getting ready to look at that foundation. He's making sure it was straight. In other words, that's the first tool you pick up is the plumb line. And the Bible says, don't get discouraged about small things, because the seven eyes of God rejoice to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. And listen to me, someone here needs to hear this morning. God is going to do the happy dance the day you pick up the first tool to make the effort to do the small thing so he can get the credit for the big difference that comes. Amen. Some of us are here today and we're afraid to open that toolbox because we've been opening a toolbox in our own power. And God's not interested in what you can do. He's not interested in what the collective can do. He's interested in what he can do, because the giver gets the glory. Amen. God wants the glory of it. Don't be afraid to open your toolbox. God got excited when Zerubbabel opened his toolbox and looked inside and pulled out that thing and said, okay, let's get to work. Oh, it's such a small thing. But God said, no, you see it small, I see it done. That's going to make a big difference. Are you with me this morning? All right, so here's what we're going to do. Let me share with you what are some biblical examples in the Bible of small things that were done consistently over time and made a big difference. What about David? David, the shepherd king. Well, before he was a shepherd king, he was just that same thing without the last part. He was just a shepherd, which was the lowliest of lowly jobs. Matter of fact, that's why the youngest did it, because generally those guys stayed single. They were married to their job, to the sheep. David was lost to any kind of purpose other than making his dad successful by shepherding those sheep. He was a nobody. But David was this. He was a faithful shepherd over those sheep. Did he learn a few things? You betcha. Did God use those things to eventually take him out of the field and place him on the throne? I love that song I heard years ago. When others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. Are you with me? Started off small, playing the harp to calm the sheep, and ended as the king, the greatest king outside of Jesus that Israel ever saw. What about Ruth? What about Ruth? You know, all these women were, oh, I want a Boaz. Just the name sounds so romantic. You know, Ruth, Boaz. Well, before Ruth got a Boaz, guess what she did? She left everything she knew and she served her mother-in-law. Okay, ladies, let that one sink in for a minute, okay? Her mother-in-law, who was clinically depressed, and came back and said, no, don't call me Ruth, or don't call me Naomi, which I think means blessed of God. Call me Mara, which means bitter. I'm just a miserable old lady. And that's who Ruth had the pleasure of serving. So before she became Boaz's wife, she was the servant of a bitter old lady who had lost everything. But she was faithful to it. To the small things. And God made a huge difference in her life. Here's another one. What about Daniel? You know, we look at Daniel. What do you think? Daniel and the lions. Boy, some of you need to go back to Sunday school, apparently. The lion's den. Well, that's what you think of. But I'm going to tell you something. Before there was ever a lion's den, there was a prayer porch where Daniel went three times a day and prayed. Small thing. By the way, I want to ask you something. Just throwing this out there, not saying you got to do it, but what big change might happen in your life if you took and made a commitment before God that three times a day I'm going to just stop whatever I'm doing and I'm going to seek your face. It's just going to be us time. Just going to be God time. I don't know. But here's what I do know. Daniel did that small thing consistently over time, and then he's not known as Daniel three times a day prayer porch guy. He's known as Daniel and the Lion's Den. What? The Lion's Den would never happen without the prayer porch three times a day, consistently over time. Small thing, big difference. You with me? I was looking at a book recently, and it'll come up here. I think the title of the book, a picture will come up here. How many of you know this guy? John Wooden. Anyone familiar with John Wooden? He was probably the greatest college basketball coach in the history of the NCAA. He was a coach for UCLA. He has 10 NCAA titles to his name. Seven, check this out. Seven of them he got in a row. They were the dominant force in basketball in the 70s. Nobody could touch them. On the very first practice of Wooten's very first team, he did not run drills. They did not do layups, free throws, or dribbling exercises. Check this out. He spent the entire practice sitting the guys down, teaching them how to put their socks on, and then their shoes and tie it properly. This is a true story. It's in his book, Wooten on Leadership. And the reason he did that, he says, nobody thinks about socks and shoes, and they're always put on wrong, and when they are, you have blisters, and an athlete with blistered feet can never give you everything he's got. And Wooten says, we love the little things. The little things matter. They are what's important. He said, we're a team that cares about the details because the details matter. You ask anyone on his team, what's that team care? What does your team care about? And they would tell you, we care about the details because the details matter. And it's in your outline this morning. I just wrote it out there for you. It was so good. Here's what he says in this book. He says, the little things, it's the little things that are vital. And then Wooten says this. He said, little things make big things happen. Isn't that something? Little things make big things happen. So here's what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to focus on making small changes in three areas. All right, and here they are. Next week, week one, we're going to look at our thoughts. Our thoughts. Why are we going to look at making small changes in our thoughts? Because the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, what? So is he. 90% of our problem is between our ears. And what we allow in our thought life. Hopefully there's nobody here that would go down to a strip club and sit there for the afternoon. So, man, I don't want that stuff before my eyes. I don't want to see that stuff. That's not God's will. That's wickedness. But how much do we let between our ears and just allow to hang out there in thoughts without ever checking them at the door? I'll talk about that next week. Small changes. I'm going to ask you to make global changes, little things. Next week, we're going to look at our words, our thoughts, and then our words. Why are we going to look at our words? Because the Bible says that in words, they contain the power of life and what? Death. So many of us don't realize the power of our words. We're going to talk about that, but watch what you say. I put this, I think I was a Facebook status one time, that little ditty about sticks and stones. It's a lie. It's a lie. Man, I'd rather take a stick and a stone any day to some of the hurtful things that have been said to me that as an adult man I am having a hard time getting over. Words. And there's one more. It's our habits. Now, next week we're going to look at our habits. We're going to look at what we do habitually. And here's why. I say, why is that important, preacher? Because what you habitually do, you eventually become. Let me say that again. What you habitually do, you eventually become. And I fear that so many of us are going to go to the grave and we're just basically going to have a headstone that looks like a Facebook post. Because it's what we habitually do. We're talking about habits. Why are those three things so important, making small changes in those 3 years? Here's why. A wise man once said, he said, you sow a thought, you reap a word. You sow a word, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a destiny. You sow a destiny, you reap an eternity. So these small adjustments, these small changes that I'm going to challenge all of us to make, they matter. They matter big. And there is great power in focusing on just one thing. Just one thing. There's so much power in being focused on just one thing. In fact, I looked it up in the Bible. There were several characters that focused on one. David was one of them. You know what his one thing was? He said, one thing have I desired, that I may serve in the house of God forever. I just want to be in God's presence all the time. That was David's one desire. Did David screw up? Really? You all really need to go back to Sunday school. David messed up big time. Matter of fact, David and Goliath, and then right behind that is David and Bathsheba. Bathsheba Gate, Y'all better go brush up on some of that and read it. David messed up big time, but he had one desire, and it was to be in God's house, God's presence continually. And even with all that mess, he didn't just mess up there. He kills the guy's wife. He killed Bathsheba's husband, Uzziah. Boy, apparently I need to finish because I'm all done. So adultery and murder. I mean, does it get worse than this? And God says at the end of it all, you are a mess and don't deserve me. Is that what he said? I say, let me tell you something about David. David was a man after my own heart. Was David perfect? But he loved a God who was. One thing. Apostle Paul. Another guy you think of, a guy that's powerful. Apostle Paul. I mean, Paul went through a lot. He was beaten, shipwrecked. He was stoned. And I don't mean recreationally. It's not like you say, let's go to Colorado. We're not talking about that kind of stone. He was stoned to death. Pummeled with stones until he passed out. So much so, they did such a good job, they figured he was dead. And they just left his body on a stone heap. What does he say? He said, this one thing I do, here it is. I forget the past, and I press forward to the call of God in my life. I'm about one thing and one thing only, and that is answering the call of God in my life to preach the gospel. That's all I'm about. One thing. And that one thing allowed him to endure all those other things. And the problem is, when you miss that one thing, it's amazing what you can miss. You remember Mary and Martha, sisters? Jesus comes over for a meal, and Mary, what's Mary doing? She's sitting at Jesus' feet, hanging on every word, and Martha's running around, oh, the plates don't match, and we don't have enough silverware, and I can't get on. And she finally just goes to Jesus and complains. I tell you how close they were. That was a big thing. Right in front of everybody. Is this awkward? Right in front of everybody, he said, Jesus, tell her to help me. I'm trying to do all this work. And here she's sitting by you, and I need some help around this place if you guys want to eat. And what did Jesus say? Don't miss this. He said, Martha, you're troubled about many things, but only, here it is, say it with me, only one thing is needed. And Mary got it. And I'm paraphrasing here. I love you, Martha, but I'm not taking away her one thing. One thing. And then, what about this one? There was a story of a rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, hey, I want to have eternal life. You got it. It's obviously you understand this. I want to hang out with you, and I want this. And Jesus said, great. You only lack, what was it? Oh, there's that word. He said, only one thing you need to do. But that guy was hanging on every word. All you got to do is go sell everything you have, give the proceeds to the poor, and then come and follow me, and you'll have eternal life. And the guy went home and posted it all on eBay. Is that what it says? He went home sorrowful because he had much riches. It's amazing what you miss when you miss the one thing. However, to give you some hope, to show you how redeeming God is, and I can't prove this, but church history says that there's a good possibility that there was a guy that shows up just a book later in the book of Acts, and guess what he's done? He's a young man. He's wealthy. He has sold everything that he had, and he came and he lays all that money at the apostles' feet. And he came to be called, his name was Joseph, but they called him Barnabas, the son of comfort. And a lot of people think that Barnabas was the rich young ruler. We serve a redemptive God. He didn't get the one thing then, he got it later. So here it is. I want to say it again. It's often the small things that nobody sees that result in the big things that everybody wants. I'm going to land this plane today. And I want to give you an action point to work on. And I'm going to try to do better about that this year, about being very plain about what you need to do with what you've just heard. It's in your outline this morning, and here it is. I want you to find one word, one thing this year. I want you to pray about it. I want you to go to God and ask Him to give you one word for 2016. One word. And then I want you to put some verses with that word. Are you following me? Then I want you to pray, I want you to focus on, I want you to write that out, and I want you to put it where you're going to see it every day. And I want you to ask God to do that one, to help you to focus on that one thing this year. And that God would bring it about in your life. Just one thing. What is your word for the year? What are some verses that can go with that? And I just want to say that as a church, I have a personal word that I believe the Lord has given me. And I don't think I'm going to share that this morning. But I have a word for our church that I think God has given me for this year. And the word is foundation. Foundation. I feel as a church we have got to go back to our foundations, to the roots, back to the basics. And if you're paying attention, you'll notice that throughout this year, what I'm going to be preaching on are foundational truths of our faith, foundational disciplines. The next follow-up series is going to be an intensive time of prayer. One of the basic foundations. We're going to unlock keys to Bible study. I don't like that word. Bible application. The applying of biblical truth fearlessly to our lives. We're going to look at memorizing scripture. We're going to look at serving with spiritual gifts and getting plugged in for God's glory this year. We're going to have a focus later on in the year on evangelism. Basics. We need to rebuild the foundation. And here's some scriptures that the Lord's already putting around that for me. 1 Corinthians 3:10, you might jot that down, 10 and 11. According to the grace of God, Paul said, which was given to me as a wise master builder. Listen, I have laid the what, church? Foundation. We've got to make sure that we together with God are laying the foundation for the church. And another builds on it. That's where spiritual gifts come in. We'll lay that foundation as leadership. And then we need you to come around and build on that foundation. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ. That's verse 11. Jesus Christ. That's our foundation, is Him. It's Jesus. And then this, 2 Timothy 2 and 19, it says this. Nevertheless, the solid, what's that word? Foundations, right there. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. And now look at this. How do we lay the foundation in our church life, our corporate life? Here it is. Here's the foundation of God, which is sealed, and no one can change it. For the Lord knows who are His. That's the first step. Do we belong to Him? We need to revisit that. And be gut level honest. And let everyone, if we do belong to Him, here's the follow-up. Let everyone who names the name of Christ do what, church? Depart from iniquity. Foundation. Because remember, it's not the big things, it's the small things done faithfully over time that reap the differences. Now, I'm going to close today by giving you one warning. I want to share with you one warning and one suggestion. And these aren't in your outline, so write them down. One warning and one suggestion. Here's the warning, very simply this. I'm not asking you to make huge changes. We're looking for small things, right? Everyone say small things. Small. Here's the problem with small things. Here it is. They're easy to do. Write it down. Small things are easy to do. You say, well, preacher, that's not a problem. What are you warning me about? Now, I'm not done. Because they're easy to do, they're also easy, who said it, not to do. Small things are easy to do, which makes them easy not to do. Is it going to kill you to spend 15 minutes a day in God's Word? No. Is it hard? No. It's easy to do, but because it's easy to do, it's easy to look at that and say, no big deal. I'll do it tomorrow. It's easy not to do. But remember the words of that old Gaither song, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth and fame. There's a crown. You can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Small things done consistently over time reap big differences. They're easy to do, but they're also easy not to do. And here's my one encouragement or suggestion. And it's from Ecclesiastes 4 and 12. Just jot that reference down. It says this, though one may be overpowered by another, two can what? Withstand him. And then it says this, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So here's my suggestion. Just a suggestion. You have to find a word from God. I'm going to ask you about that and some verses because I want to help you. But can I encourage you to do this too? Get two other people to partner with you. Not in your word, but to hold you accountable. Ask you and to encourage you. How you doing? And when they see you stumble, to be there to pick you up because a threefold cord is not easily broken. Get a partner, two of them to be exact, to help you this year. To partner with you to help make the small, do the small things that will make the big difference at the end of this year. So, I close by asking you this simple question. Will you commit to your one word this year? I'm going to have Zach and Courtney come. I'm going to leave that screen right there up there. And as they're singing this song, I didn't even know they were going to do that. This is the first time I heard this song this morning. I can't believe how it fits what I've just shared with you. So this was a God thing. As they're singing this song, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at that outline, and I want you to look at that blank next to one word, and I want you to be asking God. I want you to act on this truth you've heard today. And I want you to ask God to do it. Not me doing it, not me and my two other people doing it. God, I want you to do something in me that I can't do for myself. Not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, God. Give me that word. And then do it in me. Listen to this song as you contemplate and pray about your word.